everyone. Welcome.
He's right. I'm not in my comfort zone. I was the youngest of five children, brought up in what I believe was a Christian principle home. Sometime during my early years, my parents had left the church they had been involved in. There was lots of love, no tobacco or alcohol in our home, and very devoted parents. My father was in and out of the hospital as far back as I remember with asthma and heart trouble. Even with his health problems, he always included us in his hunting and fishing trips. I was taught the love of the outdoors and all of God's creation. When I was only 1 year old, my middle brother and sister were playing with matches, and they were severely burned. So bad that my brother died. My oldest brother was 12 years older than I, and my sister was 10 years older than I. So it was like two separate families. I cannot remember either one of them living at home during our growing up years. During summers and holidays, I spent most of my time at my aunt and uncle's farm, until in my early teens, I started doing housework for a family in town. And eventually, I started to attend the church that they went to. I was thrilled to be part of the choir and the youth group. The youth went to camp every summer, which was on an island of one of our lakes, where we met kids from all over the state. I attended confirmation class and then found out I had to be baptized first before joining the church. So I was sprinkled at that time. My father died on the Monday night of my graduation week at the age of 59, which left that week kind of blank in my mind, but at least he wasn't suffering anymore. Wendell and I met in high school, and I attended youth group at his church. So when we married, it wasn't difficult for me to join his church as I felt his faith was stronger than mine. So that meant going through confirmation again. I should have been well grounded, but you have to have Jesus in your heart, which was never explained to me. We stayed in that denomination until a variety of circumstances drew us out, and we started attending a non-denominational church. Wendell felt the Lord leading him to be rebaptized. He was sprinkled as a baby. I felt that I was at the age of accountability when I was baptized and didn't need to be rebaptized. This thought kept coming back to me. Your husband is going to be, and maybe you should too. So I did. What an awakening experience that was. When I came up out of that water, I felt I could fly. Such freedom, such a release, such peace to know I was washed clean, white as snow and pure in the sight of God. Wouldn't life be wonderful if we could feel that glow every minute of our lives? But where would our growing come from? We had six children, three of each. We were really blessed. Then one day after we had celebrated Thanksgiving, our youngest son, Mark, left home to go flying. He was studying to be a commercial pilot. That afternoon, he and his friend died in a plane accident. It took me a few years to work through that, and I was not praising and thanking God for very much during that time. But we all know the scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God speaks for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Our family was drawn closer than ever by this experience, and I was thankful that Mark had taken communion the Sunday before, so he was ready to meet his Lord. Since I received Jesus into my heart, a whole new world opened up to me. I have the assurance of his constant love and peace, that all things are under his control. 7 years ago, I underwent cancer surgery, and I had perfect peace. I knew I was in his hands, not like previous surgeries where I had worried and fretted. Our family has always loved music, which I am grateful for. This is where I get closest to God. I do appreciate and enjoy the praise songs, but I love the old hymns, which a lot of them were written through very deep valleys of the writer's life. And I can relate to some of those valleys. And this morning, as we listened to Dr. Stanley on the TV, he was talking about valleys. He was telling the story of Joseph, who went through his valley for 13 years before God put him into the place that he wanted him and had prepared for him. I'm also very thankful that our grandchildren have had exposure to these wonderful form of music in the hymns. God has truly blessed us. We have 5 remaining children, 23 grandchildren, and 19 great-grandchildren. In closing, I would like to read a portion from my daily devotional on last Thursday, the Daily Bread. Peter the Fragile Stone reminds us that no amount of personal strength or talent can make us adequate for this life and its challenges. Only as we rest in the strength of Christ will we find his provision. When we acknowledge our frailty and dependence on him, Christ's strength can empower us for the troubles life throws our way. That's my story.
I told you, you were in for a treat. Thank you, Harriet. You know, there's nothing like the story of God working in someone's life. And that's why each week we bring someone new to come up and to share and to boast about the goodness of God. Well, we're going to turn a corner and go into our second message in the book of Matthew. Before we do that, I'd like to release our 6th through high schoolers with Steve's going to lead that group today. Steve Starr, as Duke is up in Wenatchee, or over in Wenatchee, and he'll be back tonight, by the way, for a youth group at the park. So for those of you who are going to be attending the picnic tonight, he will be there with his marshmallow shooters, I'm sure. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll turn to Matthew 1:18 through 24. Father, we thank you once again for Harriet and Wendell and how you drew them to our church as really men and women who have been around in a way that they just exemplify their trust and dependence on you, and we thank you for them. We also want to thank you for your Holy Spirit and your Word, and I pray that you would strengthen our hearts right now and our minds as we read your Word, and trust. We entrust this message and this time into your hands now. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in the middle of a series, or actually the second part of a series entitled The Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, right out of the book of Matthew, and we've come to the virgin birth already, right here at the beginning. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24. I'd love for you to follow along with me as I read that out loud in your Bibles, or just listen, and I will read Matthew 1, verses 18 to 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Before I unveil these 3 points I would like to talk on this morning, isn't it easy for us to hear the birth story of Jesus and kind of put it on autopilot? You know, this is not Christmas time. At Christmas time, we hear that over and over and over again, and we kind of just goes in one ear out the other. Oh yeah, it's Christmas, we need to hear that story again. But I'd like you to kind of put your heart and your mind on a different channel or wavelength this morning and think through what this is really saying to us. That God came to earth in a human's body but was born what? Miraculously. The virgin birth. And we're going to unpack what that means this morning. Well, how did Christ first come? We're going to look at that. Secondly, we're going to look at what did he come for? The angel tells us right in that passage. And then what happened after he came in the lives of Joseph and Mary in his life as well. Well, first, let's look at how he came. Well, we see the setting here is that Mary was pledged to Joseph. She was young, but she was set to be married. And in that culture, this term marriage actually meant, or pledged, actually meant a different than you may think it did. In the Bible background commentary, they write that betrothal, or this pledging term, then was more binding than most engagements are today. And it was normally accompanied by the groom's payment of at least part of the bride price. This betrothal, which commonly lasted a year, meant that the bride and groom were officially pledged to each other, but had not yet consummated the marriage. Advances toward anyone else were thus regarded as adulterous. Two witnesses, mutual consent normally, and the groom's declaration were necessary to establish Jewish betrothals. Although rings were used in the Roman world, it's not clear whether they're used here. Now listen to this. Mary was probably between the ages of 12 and 14. Pretty young. Remember, the average age of death for men back then was probably the mid-30s. And ladies were probably just a little older than that. So they got married a lot younger for several reasons. She could have been 16 at the oldest. Joseph, perhaps between 18 and 20 years old. Their parents likely arranged this marriage, which still happens all over the world today. But Mary and Joseph probably gave their consent. Premarital privacy between these two people were permitted in Judea, but apparently were frowned upon in Galilee, where Mary and Joseph lived. And so they may not have had any time alone together yet at this point. This is just to help you understand the setting here. So Mary was pledged to Joseph, and God knew Mary's heart. God knew who she was. We're going to look at the passage in Luke that describes that in a moment to talk about who she was. But he also knew that they needed to have a husband and a wife, and so God had a father there for Jesus coming on the scene, and we see clearly that they kept physically pure. And yet, she becomes pregnant. Huh. This had never happened in history before. And so Joseph was kind of perplexed, probably more than that, because his wife, that's what they called him before they even consummated the marriage, was pregnant. So let's look at Luke 1:26 and following. Give us a little more context here. She became pregnant. How? Well, it says in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. It's important from what we looked at last week in the genealogy. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings." And then he gives her these two phrases, which is very important. "You who are highly favored," and secondly, "the Lord is with you." Let's push the pause button for a moment. There's some denominations and other religious organizations that kind of worship Mary. And then a lot of times we back way on the other side of that and say, "Oh, she was just a woman." Well, let's stop for a moment and kind of go in between. There's two phrases there. She was highly favored by God. She was chosen by God to birth the Savior of all of mankind. You bet she was highly favored. And God knew what he was doing. It says, the angel tells her, "For the Lord is with you." How many of you would like to have that as your phrase about you? "For the Lord is with you." We want God's presence, don't we? It's so important to understand the context. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I would be too. You got an angel showing up in your bedroom. And wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." And then here's another third phrase. "You have found favor with God." Do you want to be God's favorite? Do you want to have God's favor on your life? You bet. You see, when God's hand is on our lives and we found His favor, what happens? We're transformed internally by His love, by His grace, by His truth. If I were to bring a microphone down, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to bring a microphone down and just kind of interview each one of you and say, okay, you know, Robin, tell me, what have you been putting your hope in other than Jesus Christ? And how's it been going for you lately? You know? We could go around and we could actually hear some things in our lives, in our world, that would do what? That we think satisfies us. And every time we'd say, wasn't on the survey. There's only one word answer. It's knowing Jesus. Amen? That's the only thing that will what? Allow us to find favor with God. Because what? Because He's the key. He's the one who opens the door to heaven. And without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not going to find God's favor. I had someone tell me last week, you know, been struggling with this whole grace thing. I've been raised in a home that told me, you know, you got to do to earn God's love and favor and all that. And I just said to her, I said, you know, do you think you can do anything more to earn God's love? Think about that. We cannot do one other thing to earn any more of God's love. Why is that? Because He loves us, each one of us, right in this room, completely as we are right now. Some of you get hung up, like I told you before, but with like the guys at the jail. They're looking for excuses not to embrace God's love, and the evil one just feeds them right in there because it's, you know, kind of the world they've been living in. And they'll say, well, I could never forgive myself for what I've done. And then I pull up my Bible and I say, you know, I've read through this a few times. And I say, you know, show me in here where it says that you're supposed to forgive yourself. I'll give you all year. Just show me. Guess what? It doesn't say that, folks. It says it doesn't get any better than this. And it's not a Michelob or Löwenbräu commercial or anything like that. It's what? It's God's grace. It's His unmerited, undeserved favor. His love is perfect for us right now. We can't get any more of His love. Amen? Because it's already perfect for us. So the question I have for you this morning is, what's keeping you from understanding that love? What's keeping you from understanding His favor, His hand on your life? Because He wants us all just to be like Mary was here. And then He goes on to say in verse 31, the angel does to Mary, she says in Luke 1:31, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give Him the name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. His kingdom will never end. Whoa. That's a lot to lay on a 14-year-old, maybe a 16-year-old. And so she says, well, how will this be? Mary asks the angel, since I'm a virgin. You know, there's a problem here. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called what? The Son of God. Now that's the birth story of our Savior. She became impregnated through the Holy Spirit. And yet we know that Joseph never touched her. You see, Mary was even going like, you know, how's this work? You know, I'm willing to be, you know, and later on in that passage she says, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve. God knew her heart. Do you realize that God calls each one of us in a similar fashion? You ever been driving down I-5, I know you have. Have you ever been driving down I-5 with the windows open? I know you have. Have you ever been driving down I-5 with the windows open and trying to have a conversation with someone? I know you have. Is it easy? No. Why? Because the windows are open. There's a lot of background noise. How many of you are driving down I-5 with the windows open and you're trying to have a conversation with God? And you just can't quite seem to hear Him. How do we roll up the windows? Well, maybe we need to pull off I-5 and say, Lord, I really want to understand Your favor on my life. I really want to understand what it means to honor You with who You've made me to be. Would You help me slow down? Guess what? God answers those types of prayers. I was at a conference recently, and one of the speakers was talking about how he was too busy. And he went to a monastery, no lie, he checked himself in. It was one of those monasteries where you couldn't talk. And he's like, oh boy. And it was a 7-day adventure. They wouldn't even talk during eating or anything. And he had his own little cabin, you know. And he said the first day he went stir crazy. I mean, he said, not only couldn't you talk, but they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have laptops for email, and they didn't have, get this, coffee. No coffee. And I'm listening to him going, oh, I wouldn't go there then. You know, he said over the second day it was really hard, and that third day all of a sudden, all these things started coming to mind. He said he filled up 3 to 5 pages on his yellow pad, you know, of all the things that he needed to do. And he's saying, Lord, I need to change this and I need to change that. And you know, when I slow down personally and allow God to speak to me, guess what? I hear the truth. Sometimes I don't like what I hear. Other times he's encouraged me to move into a new arena or make some changes that I would be fine. But see, here's the problem. You and I, left to ourselves, are what? We're outside of God's favor. Why? Because we choose to go our own independent way and we think we know better than Him. We may not be thinking that, but that's what happens. And so God gently reminds us, sometimes even more so with a 2x4, and He hits us over the head. It's like Harriet was saying, He allows us to go through pain. And pain or the storms of life become what? The great teacher. And some of us are in the middle of a storm, and it's been a long time. And you're going, well, God, I mean, this boat's about ready to break up. The waves have been really crashing against us for a long time. What are you doing? Don't you understand that I can't swim? And He's like, no, I got that covered too if the boat breaks up. I want you to trust me in the midst of the storm. He says, okay. You see, the world says the way to God's favor is try to impress Him and be a good person and go out there and do all these good things in the name of your own strength and power and show Him how you give to the United Way and do all these other things that are great in the world's eyes. But God says, nope. He says, be still and know that I am God. He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. And then that word no comes to mind. You know what that means? That's not an intellectual, oh yeah, God's good, He's on my side, He really wants what's best for me. Uh-uh. It's an experiential. It's so much a part of us. Could you live without your heart? Of course not. When we appropriate that word no, and it's in our heart, that we experience the God who loves us so much, and we be who He's made us to be, we understand that He what? He's on our side, that He has our best interest at heart. And He wants what? His favor to rest on us. But again, it's all about slowing down and being still. Mary understood this, and that's why God said, I want you to have the greatest miracle of all time happen in your womb. I want you to have the greatest miracle of all time happen in your home. My hand is on your life. Here. I'm going to entrust you with something. And she says, okay. Okay. Meanwhile, back in Gotham City, actually, no, Joseph's house, he wants out. He's out of here. I didn't sign up for this. My wife, that's what they called him back then, is pregnant. I can't deal with this. So he's about ready to leave. Now, to his credit, he wanted to honor Mary still. It says he was a righteous man. So he was going to end the engagement quietly. He wasn't going to do it with a bunch of disgrace. I mean, think about this. This is a huge point I want to emphasize this morning for us. I hate to say this, but 9 out of 10 of us probably would not respond the way Joseph did. How would we respond? I can't believe she slept with someone else and went out and did this, and man, I'm going to put her name in a newspaper and a picture too. That's ridiculous. What do? We respond with anger. But he really loved Mary, and he understood. See, God knew who he was choosing here. He just didn't have the dream yet. He says, I'm going to divorce her quietly. He needed two witnesses back in that culture, by the way, to divorce. And they could see that there was something growing inside of her stomach that was good enough for them, and he could have easily divorced her. He wanted out. And by the way, look at this passage in Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament, this is some of the things they were living with. If a man happens to meet in a town, a virgin pledged to be married, Mary, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. They called her a wife. When you're pledged to be married there, you must purge the evil from among you, it says in the Old Testament. Now, some of the commentators mentioned that she probably wouldn't have been stoned, but she would have been ostracized. Nazareth, where this is all going on, was a very small town. It was not, I mean, everyone knew, you know, Arlington's huge compared to Nazareth. Marysville's huge. It's huge. So what happened then? Well, the angel comes. And we realize why Jesus was coming on the scene. We'll learn a little bit more about Joseph here in a second with this dream as well. So not only do we see that, you know, how did Christ come, but why did he come, or what did he come for? To accomplish God's will, the angel tells us. Follow along with me in verses 20 and following. He's in Matthew 1. It says, but after he had considered this is Joseph now leaving and divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Oh. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Now, my wife and I were discussing this very topic this morning about dreams. I have the gift of not remembering dreams much anymore. I'm thankful for that. But you know, a lot of times it's what you watch on TV the night before, or what you've been reading or looking at, and a lot of times those dreams will show up in your world, right? Joseph knew that this dream was from God. Why? Because it was all about his life. A lot of times our dreams don't necessarily relate to where we are. A lot of times they do. But in this case, it was right on. He knew it was from God because Mary's in it, and he tells her, you know, hey, I know all about the fact that she's pregnant, and you're not to leave her. Not only that, you're to bring her into your home and continue on with this marriage. Whoa. So what did he come for? According to the angel, to accomplish God's will. That's why Jesus is coming. He tells us this is from his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved here. They didn't have much, relationship with the Holy Spirit yet at that point. But he's involved. And then he tells them, you need to give him a name too. The name Jesus. Which means the Lord saves them from what? Saves people from their sins. In this Bible exposition commentary that I use in preparation, there's three names of Jesus they talk about here. The name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, or the Lord saves. There were many Jewish boys back then with the name Joshua, or in the Greek Jesus. But Mary's boy was called Jesus the Christ. And the word Christ means anointed. It's the Greek equivalent of Messiah, which was in the, what? The Hebrew. He's Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his official title. And Emmanuel describes who he is. God with us. Jesus Christ is equivalent to God. It's so important to understand those names. Again, why are we spending so much time on these little verses here? This may sound funny, but Jesus is so much greater than Christmas. In other words, we need to celebrate his coming to this earth throughout the entire year. Amen? And we need to celebrate why he came and how he came the entire year. Because, again, if we don't understand that Jesus was impregnated by the Holy Spirit from a heavenly Father, then he's just another normal earthly man. And then how would he have the power and the strength to wipe away all of our sin? But what? He came from heaven. He came from a heavenly Father who loves us and has a plan. I love to challenge people. Say, you got a better plan than this one? I know it sounds wild. This is crazy. But see, here's the issue. We all are sinful. And we all need to be forgiven. And we can't do it by ourselves. So God said, I'm going to send someone who's perfect to forgive us of our unrighteousness. I'm going to put all your sin on Him. And I'm going to receive His sacrifice, His death on the cross, so that you can live forever. Wow. And so I say, do you have a better plan? What is it? Is it works? Is it bowing to Mecca? Is it, you know, praying to some God you can't see and making some utterance of some words, and therefore if you do it 5 times a day, everything's going to be fine? No. Every other major religion in today's society says what? You can earn your way to God. And Christianity says, no. I've already opened the door for you through my Son Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. It's called grace. So, Jesus listens to the angel. Right? But what happened before that? We see a prophecy being fulfilled. I mentioned this last week, and Jesus coming and fulfilling all these prophecies. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. There it is. This was told long ago, a virgin birth. It proved that God was there. God was in charge. You think Mary and Joseph could have invented this story on their own as young teenagers? No. They knew. And Joseph obeyed God. Look at what happens here in verse 24. When Joseph woke up from the dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, he listened and then he acted on what he heard. Back to that silence thing again. Some of you need to tell your boss, and you can tell him that your pastor told you it was okay, or mention this, that you need to take a day off. And you need to go to some solitary, lonely place as Jesus did. And you need to take a Bible or a bottle of water and a backpack and a journal. Say, Lord, speak, for your servant's listening. You see, when you try and do life on your own and you think you know better than God, every single time the results are going to be what? Disastrous. Why? Because we don't have the answers. Only Jesus does. Amen? There's an old song that says, Jesus is the answer for this world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Folks, do you know that today? He wants to fill us up with His wisdom. He wants to fill us up with who He is, and He wants to use us to do what? To be His men and His women in today's society with what? With His grace and His truth and His love. To be His exact representation on this side of eternity. And the more that we do that, the more that we live as salt and light, the more that we come together as a city on a hill, what happens? People look up and they see us as the local church, as Christ followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And what happens? They say, I want to be like that. I'm drawn to the light just like a moth to the flame. I'm drawn to that light because why? Because we know that the light overcomes the darkness. The light overcomes the sin and iniquity in our side, in the world side of eternity here, on this side of eternity. And so Joseph understood. He listened and he acted on what he heard. He went to Mary's home and he said, I'm taking you back to my house as my wife. I don't care if you're pregnant. Actually, I do care because guess what? I know all about it now and I'm free. This was even before the common year waiting period was over. So he risked much public outcry and persecution for the sake of Jesus. Isn't that great? Here's a righteous man saying, I'm going to give my life for the Son of God by faith. And then it says he did not have physical relations with her. Now Jesus was born where? Well, he's born in Bethlehem. What's that all about? That's like 70, 80 miles away from Nazareth. away from Galilee. He had to go down through Jerusalem. And by the way, it was like 9 months in the pregnancy cycle. And ladies, would you have hopped on a donkey and traveled 80 miles in your 9th month of pregnancy? You see, Mary did. She listened to Joseph. She played a role in God's plan. Why did he have to be born in Bethlehem? For 2 reasons. First, it fulfilled Scripture, as I discussed last week, right in Micah 5:2. It says that the Christ child, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. Now, did they know that? They may have known that, but that's not why they went there. They went there for a census. Joseph was registering in his hometown. In those days, Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while he was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up. Notice it says, went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went up. Well, it was south. Those of you who are geographical buffs, if you go south, you don't go up, you go down. But he was going up. Why? He was going up geographically. It was higher. Bethlehem was up on the mountainside, and Galilee or Nazareth was down lower in elevation. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Notice, she's still pledged here. They didn't consummate the marriage yet. Joseph was a righteous man. He gives us a model of purity here. He listened to God. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Doesn't that help us get a little bit better idea about the virgin birth and just kind of like getting lost in all the Christmas songs and all the presents and all the busyness of the Christmas season? That's what I love about going through an entire book of the Bible. You take bits and pieces of it and you take time to unpack it and look at it. And you dissect it and you say, oh, now that makes a lot more sense. You see, Joseph knew that God was his Lord. And he knew he was favored by God as well. So he obeyed God once that baby was born and gave the baby the name Jesus, the one who saves us from our sin. So 3 questions as we close. How much have you thought of the miracle of the virgin birth? Have you thought about it? And how God came down from heaven and joined us that day? Can you see how important it is with establishing Jesus' heavenly status? Secondly, Mary and Joseph knew the importance of their son. What keeps people from responding to this very meaning of Jesus' name, that importance today, that the Lord saves us from our sins? What keeps us? Is it our own nature, thinking that we can fill it with drugs and alcohol and money and things and houses and cars and all the things that we think are going to satisfy us? I challenge you, go buy whatever you think will fill you up and then come back to me and tell me, did it work? It's not going to ever satisfy, folks. Nothing will satisfy the God-shaped hole or vacuum that we all have inside of us. It's God-shaped, and the only one that will fill is Jesus when we invite Him into our heart. You see, it's not about praying a prayer. It's not about just saying, okay, Jesus, I need you to come into my heart and be the Savior and Lord of my life, and when you do, everything will be fine, and then you just get on with the rest of your life. No! You know what it's about? It's about sacrifice. It's about dying to our own agenda. And I want to make that clear. Because if you just pray some prayer, all you're doing is praying some words. But if you have a heart change, and Jesus comes to live inside your heart, what happens? He takes over. And then you experience the greatest joy that you'll ever experience on this side of eternity. And you'll experience His peace. How many people want peace in their life? All of us do. We want to know the joy. We want to know the righteousness and the gentleness and all the things that He has for us. And when we do, what happens? We realize why we were made. We understand who He's made us to be, and we realize that we're forgiven and saved from our own sins, from our unrighteousness. And then we understand why Jesus came. Lastly, Joseph was a real hero here. Are you like Joseph at all? That when the tough times come, you obey God and then you love those around you? Or are you quick to throw in the towel? You see, Joseph could have just run away. And he was about to. But he stopped and he heard God's perspective. And then he listened. See, I know that some of you are on the verge of making some poor decisions. You know how I know that? Because so am I. What do I mean? I mean, left to ourselves, the decisions we make are poor. But left to God, what happens? He shows us His perspective and He shows us how to make decisions that honor Him and further His kingdom and lift up our families. And we, what? We make the right decision, the decision that He has for us. What's missing? It's slowing it down, as someone said, between services, to 5 knots. So that's kind of God's pace. You know, some of you would have boats. Oh, no, I'd love to go 40 knots, you know, and cruise across the top of those waves and get up on a plane in my boat. Well, God says, look, you know, if you go 5 knots, you know what? You get to see the jellyfish in the water. And they're beautiful. And if you're shallow enough, which hopefully you're not too shallow, but you can look down in the clear water of the Puget Sound and see starfish, and you see the seals, and you can identify some of the bird types, and you may see a salmon jumping over here and so forth. And pretty soon, you're like, wow, I get to see this world that is so beautiful. And your eyes become open. And the people around you become not just people who are distractions, like my boys are at times. They become what? Little boys that I can wrestle with and play with and love and listen to. And their dad's listening to them. And they feel what? Encouraged and built up. And the more we slow down, what happens? The more we see God's perspective. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning for Mary and for Joseph and for their obedience to Your Spirit. And I want to say thank You that You tap us on the shoulder in so many ways. And You cause us to slow down to 5 knots. You cause us to look at this world from Your perspective. And Lord, I pray if there's anything in our spirits right now in this room or listening on the radio that You need to prompt and You need to put in our hearts, that You do it even right now. And that we'd be open to You showing us what those things look like. I thank You that You love us enough to put Your hand in our lives. I thank You that You love us enough to show us our unrighteousness. I thank You that You love us enough to show us who You are in all Your holiness. And that we can stop and say, thank You, Lord. We really do need You every moment of every day. And it's in Jesus' name that we thank You that You're here right now. And everyone said, amen.